This evening, we're continuing our overview of the Old Testament book titled 2 Chronicles. With this as the focus, if you would, let's open our Bibles to 2 Chronicles chapter 28. And as you make your way to the 28th chapter of 2 Chronicles, I just want to take a moment to remind you that we find ourselves in a section of Scripture which is focused on the days when the nation of Israel was divided up into two distinct kingdoms, which include the northern kingdom of Israel and the southern kingdom of Judah. I should also remind you that the Lord was the one who decided to divide the nation up in this way, and the reason why is because, well, this was God's way of punishing his chosen people for breaking the first two commandments. Remember, it was actually King Solomon who filled the land of Israel with the idols of his foreign wives, and then the chosen people of God, they were more than happy to then begin worshiping and serving those false gods as they embraced the religious pluralism which had been introduced by King David's son. And now I should point out that in the midst of all of the widespread idolatry happening there throughout this ancient time of Israel, you know, there were times of religious revival there in the land of Judah. These times of religious revival, well, they would occur as God-fearing kings would rise up and tear down the idols that were found on the high places. And yet it's still sad to say that it was only a matter of time until a godly king would die and then be replaced by an unbelieving son who would then lead the people back to their worthless idols. As a result, the people of God, they continued wavering in their faith. They bounced back and forth between, you know, those brief times of revival followed by a rapid return to their false gods. And in order to understand the reason for their constant return to these idols, it's really because the false gods that they were worshiping allowed them to be religious, you know, without requiring them to walk in the holiness of the Lord. And the fact is that we all have a design to be religious, which is why, you know, most people on the planet today are theists of some sort. You know, the majority of people on the planet are theists of some sort. And so we all recognize that, you know, there is this inner drive within us to be religious. And while it's true that most people have this tendency towards the worship of a higher power, as some might call it, it's really our sinful nature that leads us to look for a religious system that allows us just to continue living our lives in the way that we want. We want to be religious, but we just don't want to be told what to do. We want to worship, but we want to worship a God that's very much like what we are, which is why many idols end up having the same basic belief system that we already have. It's true that many people oftentimes just take their own ideas, their own beliefs, they extend it beyond themselves, call it God, and then begin to worship it, when in reality, they're just really worshiping themselves. That's really all it is. With that being the case, it's no wonder why so many people in the world today prefer the religious pluralism of universalism, you know, which is just based on the belief that all religious systems provide equally valid paths of salvation and that we're all just going to end up saved in the long run because, you know, at the end of the day, God just loves us, and so he's just going to forgive us. Sad to say that there were many kings there in the land of promise who promoted this sort of religious pluralism by encouraging idolatry, encouraging people to just worship any old god, any old god of their choosing. Not only that, but there were also kings like Jotham who simply sat back and allowed religious pluralism to take place. And it's not that Jotham agreed with the religious pluralism, he just wasn't willing to do anything about it. I'll remind you, it was actually in our last study when we learned about the days when Jotham, he was the king of Judea. And while it's true that Jotham was a king who did what was right in the sight of the Lord when it came to his military endeavors, it's also true that he failed to tear down the high places where the idols of the false gods were being worshipped. In this way, King Jotham ended up raising his children in a pluralistic society right there in Judah. And this is where people continued to just offer sacrifices to the false gods of their choosing. And as a result, Jotham's son Ahaz ended up becoming an evil king who worshipped and served the false gods of the pagan nations. Now, with all of this as our focus, let's turn our attention now back to Ezra's account, which is found here in the book of 2 Chronicles. If you would look with me here at 2 Chronicles chapter 28, We'll begin our study there at verse 1. Here we learn that Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned 16 years in Jerusalem, and he did not do what was right in the sight of the Lord as his father David had done. For he walked in the ways of the kings of Israel and made molded images for the Baals. He burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. Now here in the beginning of this chapter, we learn about the way that King Ahaz, he failed to follow in the footsteps of his forefather David. Instead of following in the footsteps of David, he instead followed in the footsteps of the wicked kings who were ruling over the northern kingdom of Israel. And just to be clear, you know, there were, at this point in history, there had been 18 kings from Jeroboam all the way to Pekah who had ruled over the northern kingdom of Israel. And all with the exception of Jehu, each of them were progressively worse than the last. That's right, they were progressives. And each king was progressively worse than the last. And it's sad to say that this is typically the case when it comes to human government. Now, you know me, I always encourage Christians to go and vote, you know, for pro-life conservatives who want to conserve the rights of every American, and yes, even those who are still in the womb. And yet at the same time, it's also important for us to remember that every human government will tend towards the same progressive policies of religious pluralism, which will inevitably result in the ruin of that nation. Case in point, King Ahaz. He became the king of Judah just 20 years before the kingdom of Israel was carried away as captives after being conquered by the Assyrians. And remember, there was only one halfway decent king there in the land of Israel. Of all the men who ruled over the kingdom of Israel, there was only really one that did good most of the time. But they were fully given, from the time of Jeroboam until the Assyrian captivity, they were fully given over to their idolatries. And they ended up being conquered and taken away as slaves of the Assyrians. And what this means is that King Ahaz, there in Judah, rather than following in the footsteps of King David, who pleased the Lord, Ahaz instead chose to follow the progressive policies of the evil, idolatrous kings of Israel, who actually led the people of God into the Assyrian captivity. And in this way, he was simultaneously leading the people of Judah closer and closer to the day of their captivity, which wouldn't happen too much longer after the Assyrian captivity. Not only that, but Ahaz was also leading the people of Judah into the spiritual bondage of idolatry, even as he was leading. And in order to prove my point, let's take another look there at verse 3. Here we learn that he burned incense in the valley of the son of Hinnom and burned his children in the fire, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. In other words, King Ahaz was not only worshiping false gods by burning incense before those idols, but he was literally casting his own kids. He was burning his own children by casting them into the fires of his false gods. And we think, how barbaric. And yet I would invite you to go and just do some research on what happens there in the abortion mills called Planned Parenthood. Is it any different at the end of the day? It's horrible to imagine that children are being offered up as sacrifices to these false gods, and yet, wasn't it recently when the Church of Satan insisted that abortion is a right that they have because it's one of their sacraments to Satan? Are we any different from this ancient society? What, just because we have technology now? Just because we have shiny instruments makes it different? Not in the eyes of God. It's important for us to remember that King Ahaz was raised in a culture of religious pluralism. No, I'm not talking about the Disney Channel, but he was raised to believe in, you know, just the high places being occupied by many different idols, and Judah, people of Judah can go up and worship any god of their choosing, and they can go to the temple too, and, you know, it's all just, you know, whatever's good for you. This was because his father Jotham, remember, Jotham was king, Jotham passively allowed the people of Judah to continue worshiping their idols all throughout the land. And while I have no doubt that Jotham had his reasons for why he was allowing idolatry there in the land of Judah, he probably had his arguments of, you know, he didn't want to be unpopular, or he didn't want to rock the boat, or he's more busy with military endeavors, or whatever the reason was. I can't help but to wonder how his decision to allow that idolatry to continue under his reign, I can't help but to ask, you know, how did that end up affecting his son Ahaz? Think about it. If Ahaz would have been raised by a father who actually took a strong stand against idolatry, would he have grown up to become an idolater who was willing to sacrifice his own children in the fires of his false god? I can't say for sure. And I'm not trying to make Jotham bearing the burden of all the blame here, but I just can't help but to wonder what would have been different in Ahaz's life had Jotham been that strong male role model and said no to idolatry and used his authority to shut it down. I can't say for certain, but what we do know is that Jotham allowed the people of Judah to engage in the idolatry of religious pluralism, thereby creating the conditions that allowed his son to grow up in this culture where he's watching his own brothers and sisters there in the land of Judah going up to the high places and offering their sacrifices to different gods. And as a result, he grows up to become a child sacrificing idolater. With that being the case, I encourage every parent to realize that your children are going to challenge every boundary that you place before them. It is the nature of children. You present them with a boundary, they push against that boundary. And I have no doubt that your kids are going to cross over those boundary lines every chance that they get. Why? Well, because we're all sinners. That's my nature. Tell me to not do something, and that's exactly what I want to do now. Tell me to not eat something, that's what I want to eat. Tell me to not go somewhere, that's exactly where I want to go, because that's my sin nature. And our kids are the same way, that you give them a boundary, and they're going to push against it, and they're going to try to cross over it, and they're going to try to sneak that cookie, and they're going to try to, you know, watch that show, and whatever it is, whatever the boundaries are that you've given them, they're going to try to push those boundaries and cross over those lines. You get to determine which lines they're crossing over. And if you set those boundary lines right at the edge of some point of no return, well, they're going to cross over that line. Why wouldn't you just push that boundary back so much further away from some point that you definitely don't want them going over? As your kids continue to grow up under your loving direction and discipline, parent, I just encourage you to set tight boundaries for them, helping them to understand why. And that way, when they do cross over those boundary lines, and they will, it's not as bad as if the boundaries were pushed way further out towards something that could inevitably hurt them or cause them to think differently about the world in which we live. Parents do well to set boundaries based on biblical truth and not according to the societal norms of religious pluralism. If you're looking to television, internet, if you're looking towards, you know, the societal norms of this world, if you're looking for, you know, the current trends and these sorts of things to set boundaries for your kids, then I have to argue that you're probably off to a bad start there. And if you think that the biblical boundaries are way too stringent and too strict and too, listen, that's the word of God. And the word of God is right. And I believe that parents will do well to use the Bible as the basis for setting boundaries for their kids, even if the world looks at it and thinks, that's ridiculous, and they will. But who knows better, society or God? And I would argue God knows better every single time. But with all this in mind, let's consider the way that the Lord dealt with the idolatry of King Ahaz. And if you would, let's pick up our study of 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We'll begin reading there at verse 4. Here we learn that he sacrificed and burned incense on the high places, on the hills, and under every green tree. Therefore, the Lord his God delivered him into the hand of the king of Syria. They defeated him and carried away a great multitude of them as captives and brought them to Damascus. Then he was also delivered into the hand of the king of Israel, who defeated him with a great slaughter. For Pekah, the son of Remaliah, killed 120,000 in Judah in one day, all valiant men, because they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. Zichri, a mighty man of Ephraim, killed Maaseiah, the king's son, Azrikam, the officer over the house, and Elkanah, who was second to the king. And the children of Israel carried away captive of their brethren 200,000 women, sons and daughters. And they also took away much spoil from them and brought the spoil to Samaria. Now here in these verses, we learned about the way in which the Lord punished King Ahaz, as well as, you know, the kingdom of Judah. And he did this by allowing the king of Syria to invade the land of Judah. While we aren't told how many people ended up being captured at that point in time, what we do know is that the king of Syria carried away a great multitude of people from Judah, and they were carried up to Damascus, and it was there where they were enslaved. Not only that, but the king of Syria was also working together with Pekah, the king of Israel, and it's there in verse 6 where we learn that the army of Israel ended up killing 120,000 valiant men of Judah in one day. The reason why? Well, Ezra tells us right there, they had forsaken the Lord God of their fathers. They forsook the Lord, and the Lord allowed them to suffer at the hands of their enemies. The army of Israel also killed Ahaz's son, as well as his second in command, and it's there in verse 8 where we learn that the children of Israel captured 200,000 from Judah, and they carried them into Samaria, all with the goal of enslaving them. As we consider the way that the Lord allowed the king of Syria and the king of Israel to join together and defeat the armies of Judah, we must not fail to remember that the promise that the Lord made to his chosen people on the day when he promised to protect them from every enemy so long as they kept the covenant that they had made with him. As a matter of fact, it's actually in Deuteronomy chapter 11. It's there where the Lord declares, "Behold, I set before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today. And the curse, if you do not obey the commandments of the Lord your God, but turn aside from the way which I command you today to go after other gods, which you have not known." That's right, there was a curse that the Lord promised to pour out on his chosen people if they began to worship and serve the false gods of the pagan nations. And in order to more fully grasp this curse, I want to remind you of something that the Lord revealed to the people of God there in the book of Leviticus. It's Leviticus chapter 26. There the Lord declares, "If you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments, but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of heart. And you shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you." Wow. The Lord was promising to punish his chosen people if they broke the covenant that they made with him. And he was not only promising to punish them with plagues and pestilences, but he was also promising to raise up their enemies against them to come in and conquer them. And that's exactly what we see happening here in our text tonight. From this, we can see that God will always make good on the promises that he makes to his people. And while this is great news, as we consider the promise that he makes about salvation, it's great news that he keeps his promises when we think about the promise of Jesus Christ and the forgiveness of sins. But I also want to remind you about the promise of punishment that we actually find presented to believers in the book of Hebrews. It's actually Hebrews chapter 12. There Paul declares, "My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord, nor be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten?" Christian, listen, the Lord has promised to chasten his adopted children. That is a promise. Are we excited about all of God's promises? Listen, if you're a backslidden believer, I encourage you to realize that the Lord always keeps his promises. And his promises include the promise of chastening for the adopted child who continues living in sin. At the same time, we can also rejoice in knowing that the Lord extends his grace even in the midst of loving correction. In order to prove my point, let's pick up our study of 2 Chronicles 28. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 9, here we learn that a prophet of the Lord was there whose name was Oded, and he went out before the army that came to Samaria and said to them, "Look, because the Lord God of your fathers was angry with Judah, he has delivered them into your hand, but you have killed them in a rage that reaches up to heaven. And now you propose to force the children of Judah and Jerusalem to be your male and female slaves. But are you not also guilty before the Lord your God? Now hear me, therefore, and return the captives whom you have taken captive from your brethren, for the fierce wrath of the Lord is upon you." Wow. Here in these verses, we learn about the way in which the Lord raised up a prophet named Oded, and Oded was sent to go and rebuke the army of the northern kingdom of Israel because they were planning to enslave the children of Judah. And in this way, we can see how the prophetic word of God was not only given for the purpose of correction, because that's what Oded was doing. He was going and correcting the army of Israel. But at the same time, the prophetic word of God was also given in order to provide the sinners who were taken captive a way to escape the bondage that was caused by their idolatries. And so you see the prophetic word of God being a word of correction, but also a word of salvation, a word of rescue, a word of redemption. With that, I would remind you, Christian, that the Lord has always made us a way of escape for those who want to flee from idolatry. And yeah, he's going to chasten the backsliding Christian, but in that, he also provides the way of escape so that we can flee from idolatry. And so I encourage every Christian to remember that our God is faithful, and he will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we are able to endure by his power and strength. Because with every temptation, he makes the way of escape so that we might be able to flee from the idols that ensnare us. And so maybe it's just possible that you're currently being chastened by the Lord. And in that, I just encourage you to look for that way of escape, to look for that word of grace that comes from God that enables you to escape the bondage that you allowed yourself to enter into. With the punishment, with the correction, the Lord brings redirection and redemption so that we can escape the bondage that we allowed ourselves to enter into. It's also important for us to remember that those who want to avoid the punishment of the Lord ought to follow the instructions of God's word. And with this in mind, let's pick up our study of 2 Chronicles chapter 28. It's beginning at verse 12. There Ezra writes, "Then some of the heads of the children of Ephraim, Azariah the son of Johanan, Berechiah the son of Mishilmamoth, Jehizkiah the son of Shalom, and Amasa the son of Hadlai, stood up against those who came from the war and said to them, 'You shall not bring the captives here, for we already have offended the Lord. You intend to add to our sins and to our guilt, for our guilt is great, and there is fierce wrath against Israel. So the armed men left the captives and the spoil before the leaders and all the assembly. Then the men who were designated by name rose up and took the captives. And from the spoil they clothed all who were naked among them, dressed them, and gave them sandals, gave them food and drink, and anointed them. And they let all the feeble ones ride on donkeys. So they brought them to their brethren at Jericho, the city of palm trees. Then they returned to Samaria. In these verses, we find the leaders from the tribe of Ephraim attempting to avoid the punishment that the Lord had promised to pour out upon them by the mouth of the prophet Oded when he came and said, hey, you've got the wrath of God coming your way. Don't take these brothers and sisters, your kinsmen, as slaves. And so it's in verse 13 where they said to them, you shall not pass. I sent them back to Samaria. Rather than allowing the captives from Judah to be sold as slaves there in Samaria, the leaders from Ephraim decided to abide according to that prophetic word given by the prophet Oded. And in light of their example, I just think that we would all do well to remember that those who want to avoid the loving correction of the Lord, well, we ought to just simply abide by the instructions that the Lord has given to us here in his holy word. You know, rather than living in sin, looking for the day of chastening, which will inevitably come, why not just align our lives to the truth of God's word? Why not just say, God knows best, and so I'm just going to do what his word says? And just to narrow this down for you and to be clear about what I'm saying, listen, the doctrinal directions that the Lord has given for those who belong to the church age, these instructions are actually found in the 21 New Testament epistles, which provide us with the floor plan or the blueprint for the Christian church age. And don't misunderstand what I'm saying, because the entirety of the Bible was written for our benefit. And I believe that we would all do well to read the entirety of the Bible. And if you do a yearly Bible reading plan, I think that's incredible. But if you really want to know what God's plan is for the church age, and if you really want to know the dispensation of information that the Lord has provided for the Christian church, that information is detailed doctrinally in the 21 New Testament epistles. And it's, you know, with that in mind that I encourage you to read the New Testament epistles, to understand the New Testament epistles, spend time studying the epistles so that we can align our lives accordingly to the doctrinal instructions that the Lord has given for the church age. At the same time, I also encourage every Christian to realize that the Lord has promised to punish those who fail to faithfully follow after him. As a matter of fact, look with me here at 2 Chronicles chapter 28. We'll pick up our study at verse 16. Here Ezra writes, at the same time, King Ahaz sent to the kings of Assyria to help him, for again, the Edomites had come, attacked Judah, and carried away captives. The Philistines also had invaded the cities of the lowland and of the south of Judah and had taken Beth Shemesh, Ajalon, Gederoth, Soko and with its villages, Timnah with its villages, Gimzo with its villages, and they dwelt there. For the Lord brought Judah low because of Ahaz, king of Israel. For he had encouraged moral decline in Judah and had been continually unfaithful to the Lord. Here in these verses, we learn about the way in which King Ahaz continued to encourage moral decline there in the land of Judah. Wow. He continued to encourage the people of Judah to engage in the sin of idolatry, which resulted in moral decline. The people became more and more immoral. And one reason why is because the king was promoting his evil desires while simultaneously rejecting the prophetic warnings found in God's word. As a result, the Lord continued to bring the kingdom of Judah to its knees as he allowed the Edomites to come in and invade them and the Philistines to come and invade the land and carry away captives. And they were just getting just invaded left and right. And yet, rather than repenting of his evil idolatries, King Ahaz instead sought help from the king of Assyria. Now, with this in mind, let's consider how the king of Assyria responded to Ahaz's cry for help. Look with me there at 2 Chronicles 28. We'll pick up our study at verse 20. Here Ezra writes, also Tiglath-Pileser, king of Assyria, came to him and distressed him and did not assist him. where Ahaz took part of the treasures from the house of the Lord, from the house of the king, and from the leaders, and he gave it to the king of Assyria, but he did not help him. Yep, rather than repenting of his idolatries and rather than receiving divine help, you know, from the King of Kings who had promised to help them so long as they were keeping the covenant. No, he didn't want to keep the covenant, so he didn't want to talk to God about it. Ahaz instead sought the help of the King of Assyria, who was, of course, happy to receive tribute from Ahaz. He was happy to take the payment, but then he failed to provide him with the military assistance that he had requested. You know, instead of sending troops into Judah, the king of Assyria instead saw, you know, this as an opportunity to take control of Damascus. You know, Damascus, which is the capital of Syria. Well, the Syrian army, where were they? Well, they're down in Israel fighting with the kingdom of Israel, trying to take control of Judah because they want to take control of Judah so that they can use the army of Judah to fight against the Assyrians. And as soon as Ahaz let the king of Assyria know that Syria is in Judah, the king of Assyria said, oh, there's no army in Syria then, and went over to Damascus and took control. And I guess in a roundabout way, it kind of helped Ahaz out in the long run, but only so far as then Ahaz became, you know, a servant of the king of Assyria and continued to pay tribute to him. From all of this, it's important to realize that, you know, when you align yourself with ungodly leaders, like the king of Assyria, you're aligning yourself with people who can't be trusted. Oh, they'll present you with all the promises up front. Listen, ungodly leaders who reject the true and living God, they don't mind making all kinds of promises that they have no plan of keeping. And you better believe that ungodly leaders tend to be more interested in collecting the cash than they are with securing the liberty and the justice for those under their authority. You have to be careful when you listen to political promises, because ungodly leaders will tell you whatever you want to hear. Put their hand like this. They will tell you whatever you want to hear. But then as soon as they acquire the office, if they're ungodly, you'll see the king of and queen of flip-flop before you know it. That being the case, it was ridiculous for King Ahaz to think that Tiglath-Pileser could help him more than the Lord could help him. The Lord could have just put an end to all of this. And yet, King Ahaz had more faith in the king of Assyria than he had in the Lord. And it's important to understand that all of these decisions were being made despite the challenge that the Lord presented to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah as the armies of Syria and Israel were even gathering together against the inhabitants of Judah. It was at that point in time when the Lord actually raised up the prophet Isaiah to go and challenge King Ahaz so that he might realize that the God of Israel was ready to help him if he would simply approach the Lord with humble repentance. You can read it for homework, the whole chapter, Isaiah chapter 7. That's where the Lord is speaking to Ahaz through the prophet Isaiah. And it's there where Isaiah says, ask a sign for yourself from the Lord your God. Ask it either in the depth or in the height above. It doesn't matter where you are. Ask the Lord for the sign that he'll help. But Ahaz said, I will not ask, nor will I test the Lord. In other words, Ahaz was unwilling to seek the Lord for help. And if I had to guess why, it's possibly because he knew that he was so guilty of idolatry. He knew that he was so guilty of all kinds of wicked things, like, you know, throwing his kids into the fire of Baal. He probably just thought, there's no way God's ever going to forgive me. And what he was failing to realize is that the Lord is always ready to receive the repentant. And he's always ready to forgive those who humbly trust in the promised Messiah. In order to make my case, I would remind you that the prophecy that Isaiah presented here in Isaiah chapter 7, as Isaiah was sent to challenge Ahaz. The prophecy here in Isaiah chapter 7 actually includes a messianic prophecy. In Isaiah 7, we find this incredible messianic prophecy about the sign which would reveal the arrival of our Messiah. As a matter of fact, it's Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14, where Isaiah declares, "The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. And so in the midst of this challenge that God is presenting to King Ahaz through the mouth of the prophet Isaiah, in there is included this messianic prophecy as if God is just simply saying, trust in the Savior. Our Savior was extending the gracious gift of his love to that idolatrous king so that he might repent. The Lord was trying to bring Ahaz to a place of repentance and faith. Sadly, King Ahaz didn't believe that the Lord really wanted to forgive him. He wasn't willing to put it to the test. Because chances are, and it's just my guess, but I'm going to guess that he probably thought, no, I've crossed too many lines. My sin is too great. It's possible that someone here tonight is struggling to believe that the Lord actually wants to forgive you. You might be the one here tonight who finds it difficult to believe that the Lord can actually cleanse you from the stain of all of your sin. And if so, I encourage you to consider the statement that Jesus made in Luke chapter 5. It's actually verse 32. There Jesus declares, "I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." I praise God for that, because I'm probably the biggest sinner here. I would not be surprised to find out that I was the worst person here. Or Jeremy, one of us, I'm guessing. It's probably Jeremy. But seriously, I know that if God can forgive me, if Jesus can cleanse the stain of my sin, he should have no problem cleaning the stain of your sin. Jesus didn't come to find sinless people to hang out with. He was sent to seek and save those who are lost. Therefore, it shouldn't be hard for us to believe that our Emmanuel, God with us, wants to forgive every sinner who will simply trust in his sacrifice. Unfortunately for King Ahaz, though, he didn't really believe it. He didn't believe that the Lord was gracious enough to forgive him for all of his idolatry. And so rather than asking the Lord to save him from the armies of Syria and Israel, Ahaz instead looked to the evil king of Assyria in the hopes that this evil king might help him, you know, to escape the attack of Syria and Israel. And with all this as the focus, let's pick up our study of 2 Chronicles 28. If you would look with me there, beginning at verse 22. Here Ezra writes, "Now in the time of his distress, King Ahaz became increasingly unfaithful to the Lord." This is that King Ahaz, like there was some other King Ahaz, right? "For he sacrificed to the gods of Damascus, which he had which had defeated him, saying, 'Because the gods of the kings of Syria helped them, I will sacrifice to them that they may help me.' But they were the ruin of him and of all Israel. So Ahaz gathered the articles of the house of God, cut it in pieces, the articles of the house of God, shut up the doors of the house of the Lord, and made for himself altars in every corner of Jerusalem. And in every single city of Judah, he made high places to burn incense to other gods, and provoked to anger the Lord God of his fathers. Now the rest of his acts and all his ways, from first to last, indeed they are written in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel. So Ahaz rested with his fathers, and they buried him in the city in Jerusalem. But they did not bring him into the tombs of the kings of Israel. Then Hezekiah his son reigned in his place." What a tragic end for a rebellious king. And we learn about the way here that the idolatry of King Ahaz, it ended up ruining the kingdom of Judah as well as all of Israel. And I should point out that the word ruin, which is found there in verse 23, it's actually translated from a Hebrew word, which in this context speaks of that which is cast down and overthrown. It speaks of the downfall of this kingdom. It's for this reason that the scholars who created the New International Version of the Bible, they render verse 23 in this way. "He offered sacrifices to the gods of Damascus who had defeated him, for he thought, since the gods of the kings of Aram have helped them, I will sacrifice to them so that they will help me. But they were his downfall and the downfall of all Israel. It was their ruin. It was their downfall. It was their overthrow. And at this point in time, it would only be another 10 years until the kingdom of Israel was carried away as the captives of Assyria. It was the idolatry of religious pluralism that caused the downfall of Judah. And it was the idolatry of religious pluralism that brought the downfall of Israel. And as we consider Ezra's account, we must not fail to realize that religious pluralism will always bring a nation to ruin. Not only that, but Ezra also informs us that the religious idolatry of Ahaz, it provoked the Lord to anger. And that's why many, many nations have been ruined over time. Because through their idolatries, they continue to provoke the Lord to anger. We must realize that those who continue to embrace the idolatry of religious pluralism by worshiping this God or that God or whatever God, these people simultaneously provoke the anger of the Lord. Because God will not share his glory with any false God or any idol. And with that being the case, it's my prayer that we will all learn a lesson from the life and the death of King Ahaz by coming to the realization that the God of Israel, he will not share his glory with the false gods of human invention. I like the way that the Apostle John put it in 1 John chapter 5. It's there where he declares, "We know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Little children, keep yourselves from idols." Amen. In other words, you know, listen, John is telling us here, there's only one true God. All other so-called gods are false gods. There's only one true God who can actually provide us with eternal life. There's only one Emmanuel, God with us. And I'm referring to the only begotten Son of God, Jesus Christ. Jesus alone is able to cleanse us from the stain of our sin because he's the one who died on the cross for us. And with that being the case, I encourage you, let's make sure that we keep ourselves free from idols so that we can continue to walk by faith with the true and living Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your word and for how you use it to challenge us and change us. And I pray, Lord, that